the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
It is good to be back with you here today. Last I was here was in July of this year. Hope you don't mind me being down on the ground here with you. Sometimes I feel like that's a better place for me to be. And I do like to move around, and there are consequences for moving around up there. So, those of you who do not know me, I'm Al Keeney. I'm here living in Bloomington and help out occasionally here at the beautiful community of St. Paul's. I have been some places since I have seen you last, and most recently, I was in California a week ago today, kind of wishing I was there now, but alas, not to be. But prior to that, at the beginning of November, I was in Rome. Now, you have to understand that I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I went to Roman Catholic seminary when I was 13 years old. And so, even though I am a good Episcopalian, in my deeper inner self, there is that great attraction towards the holy city of Rome. And so we went, arriving on All Hallows Eve, October 31st, and explored a little bit, but our hotel was located really close to the Vatican City. So on November 1st, All Saints Day, we made our way to St. Peter's. Now, there was a marathon that was beginning right at the heart of the square, of the Piazza St. Peter there. And there was all kinds of activity, but there was very little activity within the church, which was a surprise to me. It might have been at the time of the day that we were there, but it was All Saints Day, and I thought it would be much more crowded. As it turns out, it was the day after that when the Vatican Museum was open where the crowds really appeared all over the place. Nonetheless, we went in, and from the moment I saw the dome, the moment I went in the basilica, I was overwhelmed. It defies description. Pictures, videos I'd seen didn't do credit to what it was like to be there and to be in the midst of that. And the overwhelm is intentional. It's designed that way. And there are surprises around every corner. The one being the most surprise to me because of my time in seminary was to move into the small chapel in which the remains are on display of John the 23rd. Remember John, the great mover who brought about Vatican II. And that just froze me in place. Between the Bernini columns and the magnificent chair of Peter behind, everything was just 10 times bigger and 10 times more overwhelming. And it only went more so over the edge the next day when I went through the Vatican Museum, me and a few thousand of my closest friends. And as we made our way from the top, making our way through all of these magnificent rooms with art and sculpture, we ended up in the Sistine Chapel. it's hard to describe what was going on because there was a huge crowd there. The guards were screaming, "Silencio, silencio." They were louder than everybody else, but they were screaming for silence. And there was just this massive movement. And you couldn't help but just look up and see that incredible, beautiful ceiling of Michelangelo's. So there I was. And that was just the beginning of our trip. Just recently, in fact, just a day or two ago, it was Friday, post-Thanksgiving, time to do a little bit of streaming. And I was looking at Netflix, and there was a program on called The Gardens of Italy. Now, I happen to like this guy who narrates this program. His name is Monty Don, and he is an English expert on gardening. I'm a real Anglophile, and if you ever get an opportunity to either look at Netflix or to find a Monty Don video of him talking about gardens and gardening, you're going to fall in love with this guy, and you're going to want to follow him just as if he was a religious figure. He's that good. But Monty Don was talking about the gardens of Italy, and in particular, he began to help me understand my overwhelm. He began to tell me about the gardens of Villa d'Este, the Borghese gardens that are in Rome, and the Vatican gardens. And he began to describe how the cardinals of the Vatican, who lived in the Renaissance time, built these incredible gardens like you've never seen before, with water features that will absolutely overwhelm you. And Monty wanted everyone to know that the reason they did that was to show how much power they had. The bigger the garden, the more water features you had, the more money you spent was a sign of your power. And it was not intended for the masses. It was intended for the other people of power who were invited to come and see your beautiful, powerful garden. Because those people who came to see your garden were probably the same people that were going to elect the next pope. You get it? Yeah. Power speaking to power. So, there it was. The church has always, at least seemed always, to be comfortable to be in power. I mean, it wasn't always that way. We know that in the fourth century, the church was finally accepted by Constantine, who converted, and the church and power came much closer, much more intimate. Almost, well, more than almost, inseparable. So, here we are on the last Sunday after Pentecost, Christ the King Sunday. If you're looking for Christ the King, he's over there. And we have this powerful gospel from John on our plate. I don't know about you, but I spent some time with this gospel this week, and I started thinking about it in the context of when I'm most used to hearing it, which is in Holy Week. And I started thinking about, what am I feeling here as I encounter this gospel? And as I recall how I've seen it in Holy Week, and I think that the feeling that was deepest was a feeling of fear. It's like being at your own arraignment. As close as most of us come is when we've gotten caught by a cop on the highway. You know that feeling. You're sitting there, you're looking in the mirror. You're hoping that you can reach for your license and your insurance card and not create an incident. That you'll be okay. And you feel power, because that's how power operates. It creates a disbalance, an imbalance. And so, if you're caught by a state cop, as I used to see happen to others, never happened to me, of course, but others in New York State, they wore the hat. They put the hat on, and they came, and they walked slowly over to your car looking at everything. And I was afraid, like that. So here we have this gospel story of Jesus being arraigned before Pilate. That's a very fearful place. This is not the first he's been with Pilate, but it is the time he is alone with Pilate. Just prior to this, it had been a public spectacle with Pilate and the leadership of the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders, who were clamoring for his death. And now he is in this private place, just he and Jesus. The first encounter, one-on-one. But there was a gulf between them, even though they were close to each other. It is here that we begin to understand Jesus' role as he speaks and says who he is. Now, the one thing that I have to tell you, that in all the times that I've been reading this, I have been reading it and misreading it, because I have been reading it with some other words that I've had in mind, mostly coming from the older translations of this scripture. That when Jesus says about his kingdom, in my mind I heard, my kingdom is not of this world. The word emphasized there is of. My kingdom is not of this world. But listen to that scripture and look at it again as it's been done by the New Revised Standard Version, and it says, my kingdom is not from this world. It changes it for me, in that a kingdom not of this world is often some floaty place that's kind of hard to describe and not real. But a kingdom that is not from this world is completely here, but it's not from here. That's a huge difference. Jesus Jesus wants to talk about truth to Pilate. It's an utterly strange topic to Pontius Pilate, who operates in a world of illusions, a carefully maintained world of illusions, and the presence of one who's on a mission to tell the truth just does not make sense. He says he does not represent the power that marks most earthly institutions, powers that dominate, that are violent, and exploit economically. They're common amongst powerful leadership. And in some cases, some will say they're even necessary. And Jesus says, that's not who I am. Pilate needs to be disillusioned, but Pilate is not willing to be disillusioned. Truth is always threatening, and particularly so when the one in our midst is the way, the truth, and the life. His very presence calls into question the many erroneous perceptions on which our worlds are constructed. And there are many erroneous perceptions on which our worlds are constructed. It's a mean and nasty world out there. Look at Genesis. Genesis says, it's good. It's all good. Yes, 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 yes. There is badness in behavior, in people. But the world is good. We're created in the image of God. The Jewish say that before every human being, goes an angel that shouts, make way for the image of God. The truth, it's hard to hear. But Jesus spoke truth as he spoke about the kingdom many times. He spent much of his ministry describing the kingdom of God as having different rules and different expectations from the rules and laws and penalties of humanity. He said that the kingdom of God is like the love freely given when a son foolishly asks his father for his inheritance, takes it and goes to a foreign land and squanders it all. Then when the son comes to his senses and returns, hoping his father will forgive him, he is met with celebration. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a shepherd who cares so deeply for the sheep that when one is lost, the shepherd goes to find that lost sheep. Jesus spent his entire ministry teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus was before Pilate, Jesus spoke truth to power. That's the role of the kingdom. That's the role of the church. We all get very uncomfortable with that, but that is the role and what we are called to do. But sometimes the church loses its way. That big, massive church in Rome, representing the power of everything, is quaking right now because it is struggling when it should not be struggling to accept the truth and the consequences of using power over the years to abuse and dismiss what they've done to children and men and women. So on this Sunday, when we proclaim Christ as King and people of the kingdom, we have to ask, what kingdom is ours? Where are we? Which king do we follow? It is my prayer that we will wrestle with this. For I believe with my whole heart that it is the role of the church, representing God's kingdom on earth, to speak truth to power. May God give us the grace. In Jesus' name, amen.